Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. The reading will consist of verses 1 through 13, our Lord Jesus' parable of the unjust steward. Verses 1 through 13, and those verses also comprise the text for the sermon. Let us read together Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. And he said, this is Jesus, unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80, that is 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Here ends our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage of Scripture that we have just read contains one of Jesus' least known and perhaps most difficult to understand of his parables, at least on the surface. The parable of the unjust steward. Parable that follows three of Jesus' most well-known parables that we find in Luke chapter 15. The great trilogy of parables on Jesus, the Savior of the lost. The parable of the man who seeks the lost sheep. The parable of the woman who seeks the lost coin. And the well-known and rich parable of the prodigal son. All of these parables were preached by our Lord Jesus in the hearing of his disciples, as well as in the hearing of certain scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, who objected to Jesus speaking with and communing with publicans and sinners. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were self-righteous men who looked down on the publicans, the sinners, who flocked to Jesus to hear his gospel preaching. And so Jesus spoke the parables in chapter 15 as well as chapter 16 to expose the self-righteousness of these Pharisees as well as to instruct his own disciples in the nature of his own mission as the Savior. He is the Savior who comes to seek and save his lost people, the Savior who comes to show mercy to elect sinners. After the three well-known parables in chapter 15, Jesus moves on to speak two parables in chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And tonight we focus our attention on what might be the more difficult of all of these parables, that of the unjust steward. It's a difficult parable because the main character in this parable is a wicked man. He's called, in verse 8, an unjust steward. And he is depicted in the parable as a very shrewd and resourceful man. A man who, when brought to give account for his mismanagement of his master's property, employs his shrewdness in order to make provision for himself and for his future when he loses his job, when his boss casts him out of his position as steward. And this unjust steward is used by Jesus as a kind of example to teach us a lesson. It's a negative example to show us something about how we are to live our Christian lives. The difficulty of this parable, again, is that this man is an unjust man. Jesus in no way in this parable is commending to us the sinful behavior of this man, his dishonest management of his master's property, his shrewd but self-serving scheme that he puts into action in order to secure his own future. But rather, Jesus highlights the shrewdness, the resourcefulness, and the single-minded devotion of this worldly man in the pursuit of his goals and in the service of self. And Jesus then draws a contrast in order to instruct his people. He sets before us a resourceful, shrewd man of the world, and then he calls us, the church, to consider, are we that shrewd? Are we that resourceful? Are we that dedicated in the things that pertain to the kingdom of God? Look at this man in his pursuit of the kingdom of man. What about the church? We ought to have a single-minded devotion, a zeal for spiritual things, for the kingdom of God, that burns more brightly and far outstrips the outwardly impressive zeal that the men and women of this world have for the kingdom of this world and the things of this world. That lies at the center of the lesson that Jesus would teach us in this parable. It's a challenging parable, and so we're going to walk through it and, the Lord willing, come to a better understanding of the meaning of this parable. But may the central application be applied to our hearts throughout the bringing of the Word of God tonight. May this parable probe our hearts and probe our lives and uncover those areas in our lives where we are serving the Lord with something less than wholeheartedness, something less than single-minded devotion. The Lord Jesus calls us to be shrewd, to be wise, to exercise ourselves and employ all the means at our disposal that God gives us in His sovereignty to seek His kingdom and its righteousness, to set our affections on things above. Let's enter into this parable then, considering it under the theme, a pointed lesson in single-minded devotion. Let's notice in the first place the intriguing illustration. Let's go through the picture that Jesus draws for us. And then let's unpack a lesson taught by contrast, the point that Jesus would have us leave this place taking with us. And finally, an incentive that comes out, an incentive to faithfulness in our service of Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, in his parables as a master teacher, he takes earthly things, simple earthly things, and with these earthly things, he paints for us a marvelous picture. And the Lord Jesus sets before the mind's eye a very intriguing illustration, which catches our attention just as it caught that of his disciples. Verse 1 of the text, he says to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward." A steward was a high-ranking servant in the household of a wealthy landowner. The steward held the position of manager and treasurer. He had the important task of overseeing his master's household, his master's finances, and all the affairs of his master's estate. A steward was a trusted servant. Everything the master owned was put into his hands and into his care, and his job then was to responsibly manage and use his master's goods such that his master would profit and his cause would be advanced through the diligent work of his steward. That's what a steward is. So we should have in mind a high-ranking servant of a master, a lord of an estate, and this servant is trusted. The master doesn't look over his shoulder all the time. This man is given authority to make decisions and to take certain actions as he deems best for the advantage of his master. However, this steward in the parable, we are told in verse 8, was an unjust steward. And as we read on in verse 1, we find why he was unjust, unrighteous. "And the same was accused unto him," unto the master, "that he had wasted his goods." Someone accused the steward of wasting the master's goods. Maybe this was a fellow servant who wanted to alert his master about what was going on, or maybe trying to supplant this steward and curry favor with the master, we're not told. But somebody brings an accusation to the master, and this accusation is true. We're given no indication in the text that it is false, and indeed, the steward, by his reaction to it, shows us that it is a true accusation. He doesn't defend himself because his actions are indefensible. Now, how exactly this steward wasted his master's goods, we are not told, but likely it was not out of carelessness or a lack of financial sense. We get the strong impression from the parable that this man was very resourceful, very shrewd. Rather, the wasting of his master's goods was this. This steward used his master's property for his own advantage. He was a self-serving servant rather than a master-serving servant. He squandered his master's goods on himself. And now when this is called to the attention of the master is upset and makes the decision immediately to get rid of this steward, to fire him, to depose him from his position. Verse 2, "And he," the master, "called him and said unto him, 'How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward.'" Explain yourself. Open up the books. Give an account of how you have been doing the stewardship I entrusted to you. Get things in order, and then get out of my sight. I will no longer have you as my steward, the master says. Get everything in order, and get out of my sight, the angry master says. Well, now verse 3 takes the picture farther. The scene has been set. This unjust steward, his selfish mismanagement of the master's goods, now his sins have been exposed and can't be covered. What does the unjust steward do? Verse 3. We're given insight into the rapid workings of this man's mind here in verse 3. "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed.'" We're given a window into his mind here. Notice, there's no remorse. There's no repentance on the part of this steward. The only thing he is sorry about is that his sin has been discovered. If his sin had not been discovered, he would have gone on in that sin. There's no true faith. There's no true repentance in the heart of this man. He has the sorrow of the world that leads to death. This unjust steward is the picture of the unbelieving man of the world or the unbelieving hypocrite in the church who puts on a show but who really only cares about himself, who is still lost in his sins, who has no true repentance, is not heartfelt in his repentance, and whose motivation in everything is to serve himself. He's an ungodly man. He's only sorry because he faces the imminent loss of his job, and now he must make provision for his future. And so he thinks, what am I going to do when I'm cast out of the stewardship? I can't dig. I've served as a steward in the house of this wealthy man for a long time. I don't have the physical strength to do manual labor. To beg, I'm ashamed. He was too proud to become a beggar on the streets. And so a clever scheme begins forming in the unjust steward's mind. Verse 4. The steward still speaking within himself. I am resolved what to do. Here's the solution. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. The steward has yet a little time. His master has told him, I'm going to fire you soon, but first give an account of your stewardship. Get everything in order so that the man who replaces you can start out fresh. He has a little time as steward. And so this man comes up with a clever plan to use this little time he still has as steward to his own advantage. And now verses 5 through 7 explain to us what this plan is. What this plan is. Verses 5 through 7. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. The steward calls all of his master's debtors to him, one by one. And the parable gives a couple of examples. The first debtor comes and he owes the master 100 measures of oil. The second comes and owes 100 measures of wheat. These men were likely those who had bought agricultural goods from the master, and they had bought those goods on credit. And so they still owed the money for those purchases. They were his debtors. And now the steward, remember, is the treasurer. He oversees all of the financial transactions of his master's estate. So it is within this man's authority to settle the debts of his master's debtors. So now see what the steward is doing. He's using the little time he has as steward now for himself to secure his own future when he is cast out of his master's house. He doesn't care about his master anymore. He's not going to make financial deals or transactions that benefit his master. He's only going to do what benefits him and accomplishes his goal. So he goes to the one who owes 100 measures of oil and he says, Sit down quickly. Take your bill. Write down 50. 50% off. The man comes who owes 100 measures, or who bought 100 measures of wheat and owes for that, and he says, Take thy bill. Write down 80. Cuts it by 20%. You see what he's doing here. The debtors must have been astounded by the steward's kindness. There's no indication that these debtors were in the know or accomplices in this man's scheme. They saw this as an act of kindness. After all, the steward had the authority to speak on behalf of his master. Who were they to question this kindness, this cutting off their debts? And so quickly they did. They sat down and decreased their bills. They would not soon forget the kindness of the steward to them. Well, verse 8 comes. The master discovers what his steward has done, the slashing of his debtor's debts. And the master's reaction is surprising. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Literally, commended means praised. The master praises his steward. He's not praising him because of the unjust, the wicked things he did. This scheming man sinned against his master. The master was undoubtedly furious about that. But the master recognized the shrewdness, the resourcefulness, the single-minded dedication that this ruthless steward had to accomplishing his goals and securing friends for himself in the future. That was the whole point of his plan. He now indebted his master's debtors to himself, so that when he is cast out of the stewardship, he can go to these men who will feel obligated to give him some aid, help him out, even receive him into their own homes when he is without a job. And so the master says, or the master commends, praises his unjust steward because he had done wisely. He recognizes this man is shrewd, resourceful. He used everything at his disposal to make sure he had somewhere to go after I cast him out. The master was forced to admit he was outwitted by his ruthlessly brilliant steward. And that's the idea of wisely here. He had done wisely. That word is best translated prudently, resourcefully, thoughtfully. That is what the steward is commended for. So, we have the picture drawn before our eyes now. An unjust steward who is called to account for his mismanagement of the master's property, who then deploys a very clever scheme to secure himself friends who will take him in when he is cast out of the stewardship. And he does so at his master's expense. Now, what are the lessons the Lord Jesus would have us learn from this picture that he has drawn for us? This intriguing illustration is a lesson taught by contrast. It's a lesson in single-minded devotion to God and to the kingdom of heaven and to things spiritual and things eternal. Now, as we enter into this lesson, there's two main parts to see. The first, there is a rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, and thus by extension to his church throughout the ages. This is a rebuke and admonition that we need to hear. And secondly, there is a calling, a positive calling, an instructive calling that we need to hear. And these two lessons, this rebuke and calling, come out in the most challenging verses of the parable, verses 8 and 9. So let's now move and unpack the content of those verses. A lesson taught by contrast. First, this lesson is an instructive rebuke to the disciples and to the church. It's a rebuke to the disciples for too often being double-minded and less than wholehearted in their devotion, zeal, and efforts to advance the causes of God's kingdom. It's a rebuke for being double-minded and less than wholehearted in our seeking first of the kingdom and its righteousness. This rebuke comes out now in the second half of verse 8. We've read the first part of verse 8. The master commending his unjust steward for doing prudently, shrewdly, but now beginning with "for," after the colon, Jesus says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." There's the implied rebuke of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Now let's unpack what that means. Jesus first contrasts the children of this world with the children of light. The children of this world, of course, refer to unbelievers, to man, natural man, apart from grace. Man, apart from God's grace, is spiritually dead. He is lost in unbelief and sin. The children of this world are those who are apart from Christ. They live in their sin. Their understanding is darkened. The eyes of their hearts are blind. They are strangers to the covenant of God. And the unjust steward is an example of just such a man. He is a child of the world. He is an ungodly and unbelieving man who does not serve God. The idol that he serves is self, seeking his own pleasures, his own advancement, and that is what motivates him in all things. The children of light refer to God's children, believers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved by his atoning work on the cross. And they are the opposite of the children of the world, though by nature they are just like them. We must always remember, Christians, that by nature we are no different than the children of the world. apart from God's grace. We are the children of the world. It is God's grace alone that makes us children of the light. God's grace, which calls us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. God's grace, which brings us out of spiritual death and into the light of spiritual life. God's grace, which kindles the bright, brilliant flame of faith in our hearts. God's grace, which illuminates the eyes of our spiritual understanding. God's grace, which enables us to discern spiritual things spiritually. The children of the light are God's elect people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Now, these two groups of children, which make up all the people in the world, Jesus contrasts them. And Jesus says, the children of the world, unbelieving men and women, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that's a striking statement. Now, let's understand. Remember, when we encountered that word wise earlier in the text, it means prudent, shrewd, resourceful. Jesus isn't teaching here that unbelief is wisdom. He is not teaching here that the unbeliever has true wisdom. Unbelief is spiritual darkness. The man who is lost in sin is lost in folly. The only true wisdom there is in the world is wisdom from on high, wisdom which is given as a gift by the grace of God and worked in the heart of the child of light by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying is the children of this world are much more shrewd, much more resourceful, much more dedicated in the carrying out of their purposes and goals than the children of light are in their generation. In their generation refers to their interactions, all of their dealings with their fellow men. You have the unjust steward over here who's representative of the children of the world. Look how shrewd and resourceful he is in all of his dealings in the world. Look how shrewd he is in the pursuit of his earthly goals. Look at the lengths he goes to achieve his desired ends. He, the unjust steward, has single-minded devotion to obtaining what he wants. What about the children of light? Jesus is saying, and this is his rebuke, the children of this world often exercise greater shrewdness, resourcefulness, dedication in their carnal pursuits than my people do in the pursuit of spiritual things. And there's the admonition. There's the contrast. You see, Jesus is not setting before us this unjust steward as an example of how we're to live our lives. He's not commending sin here. He's saying, look at how shrewd this man is. Look at how resourceful he is in sin. You, my people, ought to be that shrewd, that resourceful, and more so in the pursuit of holy things, in the pursuit of my kingdom. But too often, your devotion is not as single-minded and zealous as the world's is. The world and the children of this world, they seize every opportunity to obtain their earthly goals, to promote their earthly well-being. They give themselves entirely to this effort. Look at the achievements that unbelieving man accomplishes in science, in technology, in medicine. How he uses everything at his disposal to make and build his kingdom on this world. Such zeal, such devotion. What about the children of light? In their generation, in the church, with things spiritual. One medieval theologian put it this way, and I paraphrase, "The devil has his martyrs, who put to shame the saints because they rush more zealously to eternal death than the saints do to eternal life." And that's what Jesus is saying here, and that's the rebuke he brings. Look at the world, and look how zealously they rush to eternal death. My people, do you rush that zealously towards eternal life? Too often, beloved, because we're sinner saints, our devotion is less than single-minded. We have divided commitment. We struggle with that, do we not, in this life? While the children of the world give themselves completely to the pursuit of earthly things, we wrestle between a commitment and a desire to pursue spiritual things and the lusts of the flesh to pursue those same earthly things that the children of the world make their gods. Jesus is saying, "My people, will you devote yourself to me fully and completely? My people, will you use every means at your disposal to advance the cause of my kingdom? My people, what's the focus of your life? What's most important? Where is your treasure?" Look at the men of the world. They can answer that question. It's money. It's vacation. It's fun. It's pleasure. And the list goes on and on. My people, what is your answer? What is your answer? Too often, the zeal of the world outstrips the zeal of the saints. Too often, their devotion to themselves outstrips our devotion to God. And that's the rebuke, the instructive rebuke that Jesus brings to his disciples and to us. We must hear that. We must take it to heart. And we must learn from the unjust steward as we see his shrewdness and his resourcefulness and his single-minded devotion to sin. How much more ought we, saints of God, to be single-minded and devoted to our God, to his covenant, to all the causes of that covenant, to the covenant education of our children, catechism, in the church, in the good Christian schools, to the raising of our families in the fear of the name of God, in the use of all of the material things God has given us, single-minded devotion, zeal for the causes of God's kingdom. Zeal that by the grace of God ought to outstrip the zeal of the world for the things of the world. Look how zealously the world evangelizes. Every college campus, university, the media, they're all evangelistic organizations with a zealous cause to convert all who hear them to the religion of secularism. And how they throw themselves into that work. Are we, as the Church of Christ, that zealous for the cause of gospel missions, proclaiming the gospel to the unchurched, to the heathen, those who have not heard? Are we that zealous to perform the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see how the applications roll out and how this can be applied in so many numerous areas of our lives. Let us look at our own hearts and see where Jesus' rebuke might speak to us. Where is our zeal cool? Where do we have less than single-minded devotion? Let us turn to the Lord in repentance and seek from His grace and Spirit a rekindling of that zeal. That's the negative side. That's the instructive rebuke. Now the second part of the lesson by contrast, an instructive calling. And the instructive calling that Jesus gives is this. He calls the children of light to be faithful stewards. To be faithful stewards who wisely use everything that the Lord has entrusted to them to promote the kingdom of God and to prepare for their eternal future. The lesson, boiled down and put more simply, is this. Beloved Christians, your life in this world is a life of stewardship. You are stewards, managers, responsible for using all of the material things God has given you in this world. Your time, your gifts and talents, your treasures, your money, and everything else. God has given you these things, and you are to use them for His kingdom, but you are also to use them with a perspective of eternity, to make provision for your eternal future. The disciple of Christ is a steward. This comes out in verse 9 now of the text. Verse 9. Jesus goes on after delivering that rebuke to give this instruction. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, this is perhaps the most challenging verse in the parable, so let's walk through it and get a sense of what Jesus is saying. Mammon. Jesus speaks of mammon. Mammon refers to physical stuff. Money, but all of the stuff, the possessions of this world. Mammon is a broad term for earthly things. Mammon of unrighteousness. Jesus calls earthly stuff mammon of unrighteousness, not because it's evil in and of itself. It's not evil to have money. It's not evil to own things. God, who owns everything, gives those things to us and entrusts them to our stewardship. He calls them mammon of unrighteousness because the physical stuff of this world is so often at the heart of man's unrighteousness. Mammon is the god of this world. Unbelieving man, in his unrighteousness, seeks mammon, worships mammon, serves mammon, does everything he can to get mammon. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible teaches. So, mammon of unrighteousness refers to the money, the wealth, the stuff of this world. Now, Jesus tells us, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He's giving us instruction as to how we are to use the mammon, the stuff of this world. We are to use it in his service. Now, he's drawing a contrast with the unjust steward. Think about how the unjust steward used mammon. He used his master's mammon for himself, because the unjust steward was a servant of mammon. He loved mammon. He sought with all his heart to obtain mammon. And he used that mammon to gain for himself earthly friends, those debtors who would receive him into their houses when he was cast from his stewardship. But now Jesus draws a parallel. And he says to us, his people, you also must be stewards of the mammon I entrust to you. And you too, just like this steward, must make wise provision for your future, but in a holy and righteous way. The unjust steward sought to secure his future by making friends, by laying up physical stuff for himself, so that they would receive him into their homes. But those were only temporary homes. Mammon passes away, and the things of this world pass away. That man made provision for his future, but it was only temporary. And that's true of the men and women of this world who seek their salvation in mammon and in the kingdom of this world. They may amass great riches for themselves. They may make friends. They may have giant houses. They may think they have security. But then death comes. And how COVID-19 has shown us the frailty of human life. And where does all of that wealth go? What can mammon do for you when death comes? Nothing. Mammon forsakes. And the unbeliever, the wicked man, then faces the judgment of God. But the saints are to make provision for their eternal future by using the mammon of unrighteousness, all of the things they have in this life, in the service of God, in the service of his people, in the service of the church. And in so doing, to use the imagery of the text, they live in a communion of friends, the body of Christ, even the heavenly host itself. The wise believer will be received not into a temporary house that will rot with the mammon of this world, but will be received into everlasting habitations. And so you see Jesus' point. He's calling us to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, to not be caught up in the race for wealth and pleasure that consumes the men and women of this world, but to keep the eyes of our faith fixed on eternity future, the everlasting house that we seek to enter. And everything that we do in this life, the use of our money, the use of our time, the use of our talents, everything must be in single-minded devotion to that kingdom and that God and that everlasting habitation. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The wise Christian, the prudent Christian, the resourceful Christian sees all of life from the vantage point of eternity. The fool lives for the here and now, thinks only of this life, pushes eternity from his mind, and the end of folly is eternal hell. But the wise Christian, illuminated by the grace of God, living by the Spirit, has eternity future in view. And all throughout this life, his focus is storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt or destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What an instructive calling that is that ought to be applied to us, beloved. What kind of stewards are we of our time, our talents, our treasures, of earthly things? How do we use the mammon of this world? It's not wrong to enjoy those things. God giveth every good thing to enjoy. But we must use all those things in the service of the kingdom with a view to entering into the eternal habitation of God. That brings us finally to an incentive that follows the lesson which Jesus has taught us. An incentive to faithfulness. After Jesus has rebuked his disciples for their cool zeal, their less than single-minded devotion to him and his kingdom, after he has instructed and called them to be good stewards of everything put in their hands and to use all of it in the service of the kingdom and with a view to eternity, Jesus goes on to set before us an incentive to be faithful stewards. And this incentive comes out now in the last four verses of our text, verses 10 through 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. To simply summarize what Jesus just said, every person is either a servant of mammon or a servant of God. And only the servant of God will enter God's house and inherit the true riches of heaven. There's a warning here. And there's an encouragement which stirs us up and gives us an incentive to be faithful stewards. Jesus first explains to us that the kind of steward that we are in this life says something about our spiritual condition. Jesus states it plainly. The man who is faithful in that which is least, and that refers to the things of this world, is faithful also in much, that is, the greater riches of heaven. And he that is unjust, unfaithful with that which is least, the mammon of this world, is also unfaithful with that which is much. The man who is not faithful with these lesser things, that man will not be entrusted with greater things. The unjust steward, shrewd as he was unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, with these lesser things, and he was cast from his stewardship. So it will be with every human being. Every human being is called by God to be a good steward and to use all things in the service of God. The man who does not take refuge in Christ, the man who is unfaithful in this earthly stewardship, will be eternally cast away. And there's the warning. No servant of mammon will inherit the kingdom of heaven. No man can serve two masters. The man who lives for the things of this life, the man who does not care about the kingdom of heaven, will not enter into that kingdom. Warning, which serves to urge us to faithfulness in our stewardship and in our devotion to the kingdom of heaven, but also an encouragement. If therefore we have been faithful, he who is faithful now over these lesser things, to him surely will be entrusted eternal treasures in heaven. Every man who is faithful with the things here below that God has entrusted to him, that man gives evidence of the grace of God at work in his heart. That man, the faithful believer, will surely inherit the true riches of eternal life. That's the encouragement that stirs us up to faithfulness. Now, we, of course, understand that Jesus here is in no way teaching that our stewardship somehow merits the eternal treasures of heaven. Jesus is not saying that your entering into the house of God is conditioned upon, dependent upon, the kind of steward you are here below. Jesus is not setting up a conditional relationship. He's not teaching the abominable false doctrine of merit. The whole scope of the Bible condemns it. Jesus' own teaching condemns it. Scripture interprets Scripture. We know that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is setting before us the reality that the grace-renewed believer manifests himself as such by living the gospel, by seeking the kingdom, by being devoted to the kingdom, by being a good steward of the things that God has given him. We know that the reward, the inheritance prepared for us, the riches of heaven, grace has obtained those things for us, and grace works faithfulness in us. Grace delivers the reward to us. It's all of Him, not at all of us. And yet, let's not blunt the words of Christ. He gives us encouragement here. My people, be faithful. Fix your eye on the promised reward. Don't think your faithfulness earns anything, but be faithful to me with your eyes on the reward that I promise you. And let your confidence rest then on Jesus Christ, who earned those riches for you through his work on the cross. The reward, our inheritance, everything, is all of grace. And the reality that is all of grace ought to stir us up all the more to be faithful. But how often we fail, is that not the reality, beloved? How often we fail. The rebuke of Jesus exposes that, if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us. The people of the world outstrip us sometimes when it comes to zeal and devotion. We're often unfaithful stewards. We squander our master's property and do not use it for the causes of his kingdom as we ought. And the list of our sins goes on and on. That's where we have to remember the speaker of this parable, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ came to be the perfectly faithful and just steward over the whole house of God. Not merely a servant, but the Son of God himself, who took upon himself our flesh and became the perfect sinless servant of Jehovah. To Christ, God has entrusted the entire management of his whole household, the household of the elect, the church of the firstborn. And Jesus Christ was given the awesome task of accomplishing our redemption. The redemption of us, wayward children, rebellious stewards who more often than not reflect the unjust steward of the parable. We are sinners. We deserve to be deposed from the stewardship that God has given us. We do not deserve the true riches of heaven. But God entrusted the work of our salvation to the faithful steward, Jesus Christ, who has done everything necessary to secure our place in heaven, to secure for us all of the blessings of salvation, riches beyond comprehension, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. Christ has done it by paying our debts for us on the cross of Calvary, by obeying and meeting the demands of God's law for us. He has become our friend, who out of pure grace and mercy receives us into his everlasting habitation, despite our unworthiness, despite our unfaithfulness, despite the coolness of our zeal and our double-minded devotion. Christ is our eternal security and the doorway, the way, the truth, and the life, the doorway into the house of many mansions. We've been admonished, we've been instructed by Jesus' powerful parable. We've learned much from his lesson by way of contrast. We've seen the incentive set before us to faithfulness, the warnings and the promises of God, but now above all, let our hearts rest in the comfort of Christ's finished work. Let us look to the perfect steward of God. And now, out of thankfulness for what he has done for us, thankfulness, let's rekindle our zeal and devote ourselves anew to the kingdom and its righteousness, the causes of God's kingdom, and to the service of his church. By the power of grace within us, let us have the mind of Christ, shaped and formed by the gospel. And when we have that, we will be single-minded in our devotion to the God of our salvation. May the Spirit of Christ so work in our hearts that we may find that zeal kindled, and that it may lead us forward in energetic service to our Savior and King. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give Thee our hearty thanks for this word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is truly unfathomable in its depths. How the Lord Jesus can paint for us an earthly picture with which He instructs us in such rich spiritual truths. Grant that this word may have ready entrance into our hearts, that we may receive its rebuke and also receive its instruction. But above all, may it drive us to the cross, so that at the cross we find the forgiveness of our sins, so that in Christ we find all that is necessary for our salvation, and so that we may go from the cross with hearts flooded with thankfulness, willing and ready, eager and earnest, with single-minded devotion to serve Thee in Thy kingdom. Grant this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.